Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you that you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us.
Oh, well, there's an excellent accent over there. Whose accent was that? It was a fake Aussie. It actually sounded nothing like it. Don't flatter yourself. Hey, can we just grab the first slide, Brian? I just want to invite you Thursday next week at the Bridge Community Church. We've got a public debate. It's Kevin Miller versus me, and it's on the judgment of God. Kevin Miller is the producer of Hellbound, the movie that many of us have seen, and he is a universalist, and theologically that means that he thinks that everyone will be in the end reconciled to God, that everyone will be with God in the end. I'm not. I don't think the Bible teaches that. So we're going to have it out Thursday next week, and frankly I need some support. Kevin's a short man, but he's scary. So that's Thursday at the Bridge next week, and there'll be people from lots of our CIC churches and Christian schools, and I'd love to have some friends there. Please. But we're hitting up a very important topic culturally today, and I hope I can demonstrate a very important topic to Scripture. But I don't want to just launch into this series. We've got 3 weeks on reconciliation. What we've done in the last 3 weeks is children and the covenant. And if you missed one or a number of those weeks, I'd ask you please to catch up on those 3 weeks of Children and the Covenant, because that was such an important series as we as a whole church family, no matter where we are in life, are nurturing our children in Christ. After this 3 weeks on reconciliation, we're heading towards, for I think 10 weeks, the Psalms, and focusing on praying the Psalms. And that is going to be rich as we learn together from Scripture to engage with God through the Psalms. I can't wait for that. What we're starting today, this week and the two following weeks, is reconciliation. We're going to be deeply in Scripture, but we're also going to be looking with an eye on Indigenous relations here in Canada. That's going to be our practical application. But I want to, before we just jump in, I want to just explain why we're doing this, apart from a biblical mandate to reconciliation. I just want to explain to you that for the CIC denomination in Canada, reconciliation between Indigenous people and settlers, if you like, is a very important issue denominationally. And I'll just, if you have a look at the screen there, this will just, perhaps if we could just grab that next slide, I hope. We have three ministries in Regina, Edmonton and Winnipeg. Three Indigenous ministries and churches. And I just want to note as well this wonderful exhibition that Janice has brought our attention to by Ovedi Bigetti. And this is touring CIC churches at the moment, which is just a great privilege, and commissioned, of course, by the Canadian Aboriginal Ministry Committee. And this is a great privilege to host this. You can see on the screen there the Christian Reform Centre for Public Dialogue, which has a responsibility on our behalf to study and inform us of Canadian Indigenous relations. And it's very, I want to note as well that this very important national initiative called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which is a national thing, not denominational, that is touring Canada over 2 years and holding conferences. And as part of this commission in Saskatoon last year, the Christian Reformed Church offered an apology and a statement of reconciliation that's available there online. And this art exhibition at that very important national conference, a pamphlet with this art exhibition on it was given to the Indigenous people as an expression. And finally, in 2007 and also 1987, the nationwide church covenant of solidarity with Indigenous people was signed by many churches, including the CRC, where the history of colonialism and discrimination was acknowledged. So the reason why I feel I have to say that is I want us to understand that this is a denominational movement that we are a part of. And this is an exhibition that was commissioned by the CRC, a CRC ministry, and done by Begetti. The other thing I want to inform you of is something that's very, very exciting to me, is what's happening locally regarding the CRC and our churches here and Indigenous issues. First of all, this Reforming Relationships exhibition has just come from Port Alberni, and it's headed next for Fleetwood, where Tom Bomhoff is pastor, and we have it for a month here. And this is a wonderful way. Another way that local churches are engaging is with the blanket exercise. When I was in Australia, that was here at Willoughby, and 50 people from our congregation, including teenagers, were there for the blanket exercise. And I heard from people that was a very, very moving time. And I know it was at other places. For Maple Ridge, Tim Sheridan told me it was a really hot discussion at Maple Ridge. There was some contention brought up, and that was really an important process for their church. And an Indigenous lady, a very wise person, was kind enough to attend that as well. But I want to tell you something that you probably don't know. You might know all that. But us pastors in our local churches have been getting together here at Willoughby, at our church building here. And about 10 pastors have been gathering at two different meetings to talk about Scripture and to talk about Indigenous issues. And the reason we're doing that is because of this encouragement from the whole denomination, and just because it's on our conscience to be faithful. And as us pastors have been getting together to talk about this, and Pastor Liz has been with us as well, three of our pastors in our local churches here in the Lower Mainland have come before their congregation and repented. And these are men that you know, and have said, God has been working in me, and convicting me of a lack of compassion, and convicting me that this is something I have to be aware of and be coming to Christ on, these Indigenous issues. And the final way that us local churches are partnering together, very, very importantly, is on June 15th, which is in 2 weeks' time, here in this church building, about 7-8 of our CRC churches, we're going to gather here and have a day of learning. And Professor Ray Aldred, we're flying him out from Ambrose University, and he is an Indigenous spokesperson, a very famous Canadian. I've heard him, and he is not just evangelical. He sounds very Kuiperian to me, without using Kuiperian language. And he is just such a wise and gentle and intelligent speaker. And no matter where you are on the spectrum after today and next week in thinking about these issues, I know that you will learn a lot from this wise, reformed man. And we're also blessed to have Geraldine Webster come. And Geraldine is a young Indigenous rap artist. And she will blow you away with her wisdom. So I think this is one way. One of our pastors said, this is a way in which he feels the Spirit is moving at the moment among our churches. So I wanted just to locate this series so that you can see that this is a series we're moving in partnership with our other CRC churches. Okay, it's time to get into the text. The key words in the text today from Matthew 5 are these. Five words. Be reconciled to your brother or sister. And Christ calls his followers to reconciliation. And we're going to see from the passage that reconciled relationships is a part of the shape of the kingdom of God. And I think that we want to say at this opening sermon that there are ruptures in relationships in our culture. There are ruptures in marriages. There are ruptures in parenting relationships. There's ruptures in work relationships. And as you know, there are ruptures in Indigenous, if you like, settler relationships. And in this series, we're going to see that God has called his people to model reconciliation to the world. And reconciliation means restored relationship in a time of rupture. And he's called a people to model this. In Christ, we are reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. So I'd like you, please, we're going to get serious on the text now. If you would please open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to do some work here. And if you just turn to Matthew chapter 5, and can you just flick through with your fingers and see Matthew 5 to 7 is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 to 7. If you can just flick through and get a feel for that. And if you can also please just turn to Luke chapter 7, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And just turn to Luke 7. I apologize, Luke 6. Goodness. And there on Luke 6, if you just keep a thumb in Matthew 5, which is where we're going to live today, but in Luke 6:17, it says, Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. And here from Luke 6:17, we begin the Sermon on the Plain, it's called. Luke 6:17 is the Sermon on the Plain. And Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. And they're kind of similar. So I just note that so that you're aware that here are two similar sermons with similar content. But now just going back to Matthew chapter 5, where we're going to live, the Sermon on the Mount, which is reflected also in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 6. And I want to show you what the Sermon on the Mount contains. You know the Beatitudes that it opens with at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. But there are many passages you'll recognize here. Salt and light, murder, adultery, an eye for an eye. Go to chapter 6 there, and the Lord's Prayer first occurs here in the Sermon on the Mount. Storing up treasures in heaven, do not worry. Chapter 7, ask, seek, knock, the narrow and wide gates, the tree and its fruit. These are very well-known New Testament texts. And if we go to the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 1, I want to show you what is the purpose of these three chapters. Matthew 5, 1, and you might want to jot this down. Now when he saw the crowds, Jesus went up on a mountainside, there's the mount, and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And what we see here, if I can explain the purpose, is Christ, who is the King of Israel. What is really happening is Christ is the King of Israel gathering a faithful Israel in light of Israel's falling away from Yahweh her God. And here Christ is, in the context of the whole Bible, gathering a faithful Israel and teaching them how to be faithful to God. And gathering a people around himself as not just King of Israel, but as the Son of God himself. And we need to understand that this is the background. If you just have a look at verse 13 of chapter 5, and you'll see Israel here. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, Israel, as you know, was called in the Old Testament to be a light to the nations, to be beautiful by obeying Torah, and to be salt, to be a flavor, a good flavor in God's fallen world. But here, Jesus pronounces judgment on this corrupt nation. And then Jesus says, you're a light of the world. Now in first century Judaism, lots of things were a light of the world. Torah was the light of the world. Our great city, Jerusalem, was the light of the world. Our wonderful Pharisees are a light of the world. And Jesus calls a new Israel, a faithful Israel, the Church of Christ. And he says, you are a light of the world. those who follow me and are renewed by the Spirit of Christ. And now what he's going to do following this, and this is what we're going to look at, if you just look at chapter 5, is he shows them what it looks like to be that light. And if you can just see then from verse 21, which is where we're going to be in verse 21, there's five different ways: murder, adultery and divorce, oaths, an eye for an eye, and love for enemies. Five different ways to be this light as Christ calls a faithful Israel. And what we're going to do is we're going to focus just on that passage about murder and relationships and reconciliation from verse 21. And what, just to so that you really understand this passage, what Jesus is really doing here in these five sections, starting with murder, is he is explaining the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful," this very famous text. And now with these five sections, starting with murder and reconciliation, he's explaining the Beatitudes. It's like a sermon on the Beatitudes. Is that clear enough? I didn't want to just dive into the text without really understanding what Matthew's doing. And now we come to verse 21, which is about reconciliation. And this is very, very exciting. It's funny, for about 6 months now, I've wanted to really spend a day on this text, just understanding it. And I got to do that this week, which was very joyful. So now, if you'd read with me verse 21, and we're going to immerse ourselves now. "You have heard it said to your people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and everyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Now let me pause there. If you just look at the screen, there's a pattern here that's repeated five times, which is Matthew chapter 5. First, it's repeated for adultery and oaths and enemies. But here, it's the old command is given, then there's a deepening, and then there's steps to obedience. So first, Jesus says, "You have heard it said." And then there's a deepening of what's been said, and then there's steps you can take to be obedient. So let's just read 21 again, the old command. "You have heard it was said, 'Do not murder.'" Okay? And now in verse 22, we come to the deepening. Let's read the deepening. "But I tell you," Jesus says, "anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to his brother, 'Rakah,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin." It's an insult. "But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." So just to pause for a second and just to note that what Jesus is doing here, he's not saying the Old Testament's wrong. It's very important we know this. The biggest mistake Christians make in Canada and Australia, in the US, in reading the Bible, is to think the Old Testament's irrelevant. Jesus isn't saying the Old Testament's wrong. He is showing, he's not even deepening the Old Testament, really. He's showing the depths of the Old Testament that these first century Jews had lost. And you can see that if you just quickly flick your eye up to verse 17. Just quickly flick your eye there, the fulfillment of the law. Jesus says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And by fulfill, he means, first of all, that Jesus perfectly obeyed the law for the first time. And in first perfectly obeying it is establishing a new humanity to live the way that humanity was always supposed to live in the first place. So now we go to this deepening. "Anyone who is angry with his brother, whoever insults his brother, whoever says, 'You fool,' to his sister." And as I was reading it this week, it just struck me the wisdom in this text. This is such a wise verse, verse 22. And isn't it true that these three behaviors come together? Anger, insults, and then bad insults, saying, "You fool." And in my own behavior and speech, they go together. Anger and foolish talk. And sometimes we might think, or I might think, that these are trivial sins. But Jesus is teaching that this way of behaving in relationship is not compatible with the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is saying here is behind the sixth commandment in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not murder," behind that sixth commandment is a deeper expectation of rich relationship and a whole set of behaviors that make relationships work. And what Jesus is doing in these verses is really saying, what is our response when we are hurt? What is our response when we are wronged or dishonored? And he's saying it's not just not murdering, There's a whole set of behaviours. And my mother is a counsellor. She's a senior counsellor in Australia. She supervises a lot of counsellors. And as a pastor, I used to always sit down and have a cup of tea with my mother, which she loved. And she would talk about relationship makers and relationship breakers. She'd say to me, there's some things that we do and say that are relationship makers. And there are some things that we do and say that are relationship breakers. There are some things that I do and say in my marriage that are relationship breakers and some that are relationship makers. And it's the same in my parenting, it's the same in my working relationship, the same in every relationship. And Jesus here is pointing us to the relationship breakers. And just to, I think we need to be precise here when we're talking about anger and the cluster of behaviours. If we could just grab that next slide, Brian. I hope I've got it there. Ephesians 4:26. This theme of anger is so complex. So I think it's helpful to go to another passage that speaks about it. Be angry and do not sin. And you know this very famously. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. The end of Ephesians 4. And I think that this, it's important to go to another verse about anger because anger is very complex. And Ephesians 4:26 tells us, I think, we can be angry. But it's what we do with that anger that is important. And anger must be brief. So anger is very complicated, I think. Because God can be angry. And God's people can be angry at sin. But what we do with that anger, and anger must be brief. And what this passage is doing, we'll see, it is moving us towards one another. It's moving us towards one another rather than away. I love these paintings here. This painting here by Baghetti is Jesus' trial. And these are the false witnesses. And these false witnesses are kind of the opposite to what the passage is talking about. These people who are moving away instead of moving towards. And I love that pose there. Josh said, that's the most dynamic pose in the whole 17 pictures. This pose of resistance and moving away from the other person. And I love this one here of the interconnectedness of everything. And here is Peter's denial of Jesus. And again, this moving away from the other person. And Janice pointed us to the interconnectedness. And that's what these lines are doing. The interconnectedness that's there despite Peter's denial, which is such an important part of the Indigenous worldview. And speaking of moving away again, the way that this false witnessing eventually leads to death. And here's Pilate here, and here's Jesus being condemned to death, and the owl which hovers around in Indigenous iconography around death when people are going to die. And what this passage here is doing, it's saying in the kingdom of God we move toward one another. And I love this quote from C.S. Lewis regarding relationships and moving toward one another. C.S. Lewis says so wisely, forgiveness goes beyond human fairness. It is pardoning those things that can't readily be pardoned at all. Forgiveness goes beyond human fairness. It is pardoning those things that can't readily be pardoned at all. So I think we want to say that in God gathering a people here in the Sermon on the Mount, it shows us the mission of Christ, that Christ is gathering a people who display to the world what it means to be fully human. This is what it means to be fully human, and part of it is to be reconciled. Well, let's go on in our passage now to verse 23, where it takes a very interesting turn. And verse 23 is going back to our three movements, old commandment, deepening, and now a practical application, verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. And I find that absolutely fascinating. Here he is, going to the temple in Jerusalem, offering a gift at the altar to God. And Jesus says, stop, leave the altar, leave the temple sanctuary, and find your sister, and get that relationship right, and then go back and make the offering. It's very, very striking. The first thing I note is that offering a gift to God at the altar means seeking peace with God. And Christ is saying There's no such thing as seeking peace with God if you're not also seeking peace with your sister or brother. It's very, very strong. And something else that's fascinating to me about these verses is that this occurs when insult and hurt has happened. But there's no mention of the other person's guilt. Because I'm very interested in the other person's guilt, personally. When I'm in a situation of conflict, I'm caught up with the other person's guilt. And Jesus just says, you go, Mark. You go and be reconciled with your brother or sister before you come to me. And he doesn't talk about the way that I've been wronged. He just says the onus is on you, Mark, to go and be reconciled. In other words, swallow your pride, Mark, and be reconciled. And it's fascinating to me on this level as well, that for Christ, my relationship with my brother and sister is more important than this ritual observance, even though this ritual observance of making an offering is so important. A friend of mine is a scholar, Craig Bartholomew, at Redeemer University in Ontario. He's my PhD supervisor. And Craig told me a story of when he had the privilege of visiting Jean Vanier. And he went there to the residence where Vanier was living. And Vanier greeted him at the door and then took his hand and walked in silence from the door all the way down corridors, a long, long way, Craig says, to their destination. Walked in silence, hand in hand, these two men. And Craig said he felt a moving towards, if you like, a brother and sisterhood in Christ in a special way that he hadn't felt before. How wise of Vanier just to hold hands in silence with my friend Craig. And what Matthew chapter 5 is doing, this is the best bit. If you're a little bored to this point, this is going to blow your socks off. This is what God's doing here in this text. In Genesis chapter 3, right, the good creation is ruptured. Sin comes into the world. Now, if you know Genesis chapter 3, if you know anything about the garden and the snake and Adam and Eve, you'll know this, that there's ruptured relationship in three ways. Relationship between God and humanity is ruptured, and Adam and Eve hide from God. But relationship between Adam and Eve is ruptured, and Adam is blaming Eve. And then there's also a ruptured relationship between humanity and creation. This ruptured relationship, the curse of sin. And can you see what is happening here? God is calling a people to model to the world what humanity is supposed to look like. The call to reconciliation. This hand in hand, this brotherhood and sisterhood, that's what the church is all about. Gathering a people to show the world what it means to be truly human. And what it means is to walk in relationship. And so this key verse in verse 24, just get your eye on it one more time. It just says, just feel this, be reconciled to your sister and brother. And just very quickly, for those who may really like the text to be dealt with thoroughly, let me quickly read verse 25 and 26. And it's just showing the absurdity, the chaos of ruptured relationship. Verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on your way, or he may hand you over to the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Everything goes wrong. The foolishness and destructiveness of ruptured relationship, fail to reconcile with someone, can even lead to legal proceedings. Well, now let's apply this text and apply this text to Indigenous and settler relationship. And I think what struck me as I've come to Canada is that there are some similar shapes to Australia, settler-Indigenous relationships. Similar shapes, that there's a deep rupture in relationship between Indigenous and Caucasian Canadians. And this rupture is very, very deep. And Ray Aldred, I heard him speak a few months ago, and he said this very wisely. He said, if it took 500 years to screw up, fixing it up is not going to happen fast. It's going to take a long time to fix. But these ruptures are very deep. And Ray Aldred said, he traced, and he will do this in 2 weeks, the history of these relationships. And he said to us, the really dark part of history is residential schools. As with Australia, the whole history is pretty rough, but residential schools is the really dark part. So what I want to do before I return to the theme of reconciliation from Scripture is I just want to very quickly lay out for you, very quickly, something of the historical reality of residential schools. And you know that from 1870s until even 1996, when the last school closed, Indigenous children were taken from their parents and put in residential schools. Not all, but a good proportion. You know as well, of course, that most parents didn't want that to happen, but they were threatened with incarceration, that they would be put in prison. And so they did. These children, something that has I've realised the last couple of months is that these children weren't at the local schools because they would go home. They were taken far, far away, far away, and they might see their parents once a year at the most, but they may never see their parents in some cases. You probably know that in these schools, in almost all cases, they weren't allowed to use their own name. They were given a new Western name, Caucasian name. And you know too that in these schools, almost in every case, they weren't allowed to speak their own language. And they were punished when they did. And they were punished in many cases for not knowing English. And this happened for 5-year-olds and even 4-year-olds. And perhaps some of the deep darkness is the physical abuse and the child sexual abuse. And it appears to me that this wasn't occasional, but that sexual abuse was not only common, but it was unlikely that a child would be there and not be sexually abused in one way or another. Conservative estimates say that this is 6 generations. Some people say it's 11 generations in our Indigenous community. And what struck me, and what Ray said as well, is where do you learn to parent? Where do you learn to parent with this kind of history? And it's important to note too, I think, as Canadians, that the official stated reason, and this is in official documents, even by the first Prime Minister, quote-unquote, is to take the Indian out of the child. So I had the privilege of being at the mission school, the residential school in Mission, last week. And I was there and I got a tour. I'll show you a couple of photos next week. And I also had the privilege of hearing the personal testimony of survivors of this school. And one Indigenous lady was 70 years old and she shared a story. She said that this is a big day for her, she said, because she hasn't been back to St. Mary's Immaculate Mission School for 50 years. She said she's driven past the school hundreds of times, but she's always put her head down and her hand here so she couldn't see it. But she's here today. It's a great privilege to be there. And she told us some funny stories. They had to wear stockings, and her stockings were lost or broken or something. And so she stood on the toilet while one of her friends put mascara all over her leg. And she said the teachers, the nuns, thought she was wearing stockings and she got away with it. So she smiled and laughed about some funny stories. It's amazing the life that these Indigenous children and teenagers were able to celebrate and bring to their situation. The deep relationships were very, very clear, sometimes even between the students and their teachers, or even principals sometimes. There were some beautiful stories. But she also told us about sexual abuse. She told us about the deep, deep emotional scars. She told us how she didn't learn to parent. And it was very, very sobering. And this lady made the point very sharply, that everything else aside, to take a 5-year-old away from their parents and put them in a residential school like that, in itself, is an abuse. So I think returning to our theme, the need for reconciliation. There are ruptured relationships in Canada and Australia between the church and Indigenous people. understandably. And so while residential schools were mostly run by Anglican churches and Catholic churches, Presbyterians ran a lot too, one Indigenous chief said to a friend of mine, my friend told me, that Indigenous people, we don't see a distinction. We don't think Anglican, Catholic. We see this as bound up with Christianity. And maybe someone might feel frustrated about that, but I sense that there's some truth in that. In Scripture, God just doesn't see us as individuals. He sees us as a community. And other denominations, while we may not have run residential schools, we stayed silent in the name of Christ. But the other thing that's hit me the last few weeks is this, and I think this is a very important point regarding reconciliation. It doesn't just affect the relationships between the church and the Indigenous community. It affects the relationship between the church and Canada. And a civic leader in Vancouver, a prominent Canadian in Vancouver, said this to another friend of mine. She said, and I was really struck by this, one of the main barriers between her and Christians, or even trusting Christians, is the Christian history with Indigenous people. So there's ruptured relationship between the church and Canadian society as well. And I think there's a rupture as well between humanity and God here. Certainly in the Indigenous people I've had the privilege of knowing, it's clear that Christ was proclaimed in these schools. And there is a real difficulty here for people who heard Christ proclaimed in the context of deep, deep abuse. And I think there is a rupture in the church's relationship with God. Because God says, before you come to the altar and make an offering, first be reconciled. So if we're to be fully human, if we're to come to God fully, then we need to go seek reconciliation, I think. And Ray Aldred, finally, in his wisdom, offered this road to reconciliation. And rather than be foolish enough to think I've got any wisdom on this, because this is so complex, I can only quote this senior Indigenous scholar. And he said these three things, and he put it up on the screen just like I am now. He said, first, tell the truth. Now, at this point, I just want to let you know what you perhaps know already, that this Truth and Reconciliation Commission by the federal government has conferences that are travelling the major cities in Canada. It's been in Saskatoon, it's been in Victoria. It's coming to Vancouver in September. This is what happens. 2,000 people gather, mostly Indigenous, and survivors of residential schools tell their story. And we sit there and listen. And a number of my friends from this church and beyond have told me what it was like to be in Saskatoon or Victoria. And they said, it changes your life. And you must just chat, for example, you might like to chat to Jenny DeGroote and ask her about her experience there. And Indigenous people have said to us, these two ladies from the residential school said to us last week, they said, encourage your church to come. They said, we would love them to be there. And so this is what Ray is saying, tell the truth. And this is the second one, I suppose, to listen. So September is a chance to listen at this Truth and Reconciliation Commission when it comes to Vancouver. There's no information online yet, just because of the way it's been organised, but I hope it'll come in the next couple of weeks. Third, Ray says, come up with a shared plan. So obviously that's very complicated, and I'd be very interested to hear what Ray has to say to that in 2 weeks' time on our learning day. So that's the first text that we're going to sit under. Next week we're going to go to the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments. And then in the third week, Ray is going to take us to a different text, and Ray will preach in 2 weeks' time, which is a real privilege. And I pray through this series that the Spirit, who's been, I think, working in our pastors, would work in all of us to bring us to a point of compassion, to bring us to a point of knowledge, so that in Christ we become more fully human. And we're able to model the reconciliation of Christ to the world. Let's pray. Jesus, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we have a ministry of reconciliation, proclaiming to the world that humanity can be reconciled to God in Christ. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We praise you that you have come to us. We praise you that you have moved towards us in Christ. We are grateful that you're that kind of God. We pray, Jesus, that in our personal relationships, in our friendships, in our marriages, in every part, in our parents, that we would be people of reconciliation who move towards the other. And we pray in this difficult, complex issue of Indigenous settler relations that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us compassion, that you would give us knowledge, and you would help us, the church, model to the world reconciliation in Christ. That you'd give us humility, perhaps that you'd give us big ears. Lord, you're the Spirit of comfort, and we pray that you would bring comfort on Canada. We pray that you'd bring reconciliation to Canada, because you are Lord, and you have a claim on this nation. You have a claim on these relationships. We pray that you would move in power here and bring reconciliation. Amen.